Dann fest John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I want to say a word about verse 3 particularly, reminding your hearts and my own that this afternoon we were told from Hebrews 1 that He, the Son, was the Creator of all things. I think we can readily understand that the One who creates all things by His omnipotent power is the One who can control all things and use them for His own glory and the glory of God and for the blessing of all concerned. And I just want to draw your attention to some of the things in the Gospels. It might be a scattered presentation, but I trust it will appeal to your heart as it appeals to my own, that this can be demonstrated in the life of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. What tremendous evidence there is in His life that He was the Creator and Upholder of all things. And coming into this world, He soon demonstrated that He was the Creator and He could control the elements and also produce blessing from that controlling. First of all, a well-known incident that you will remember when He was with the disciples in the boat and the storm arose. And there was the danger, as far as the disciples were concerned, that they were going to be overwhelmed and drowned. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" What an awful thing for the creature to say to the Creator, "Carest thou not?" The One who is so compassionate and kind. And then He demonstrated His creatorial power. "Be muzzled," He says to the wind, and there was a calm. What a tremendous evidence of His great creatorial power. Is there any man living would exhibit such powers or control the elements? And the answer is no. It's a common thing in storm, the fishermen, you know this, casting oil to try and calm down the waves to some extent. Well-known expression in our language, casting oil on troubled waters, but very often to no avail. But here was one. By simply saying, "Be muzzled," there was a calm, and they were perfectly safe. Marvelous exhibition of His power and greatness. And you remember, He walked upon the water. He demonstrated who He was. He made the sea. He knew its power. He knew all the chemical parts of it. And He was able to walk upon it. Only He could do that. Incidentally, although we might use the illustration of Peter walking upon the water to indicate that if we keep our eye on the Lord, we won't fail, I honestly believe, dear brethren, that he intruded into a realm that he had no right to be. The Lord never asked him to walk on the sea. It was his own desire. "Lord, bidst thou that I come to thee," was to that effect. And the Lord said, "All right, Peter, you come." It wasn't very long before he was sinking. And the proof to me is this, that in later life, in the resurrection scene, Peter didn't attempt to walk in the water. He plunged into the water and got to the Lord in a normal way that was befitting of the creature. The Lord walking upon the sea was a demonstration of His creatorial power and glory. Now, you'll have to help me to find the verse, but I know in Job chapter 9, there is a verse that indicates God walking on the water. Job chapter 9. You might get the verse before I get it. Job chapter 9. Yes, it's verse 8. And Job is talking about the greatness of God. He removes mountains. He shakes the earth out of a place and the pillars tremble. He commands the sun. It riseth not. He sealeth up the stars. Then verse 8. Which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Here is God manifest in flesh, walking upon the sea, not troubled by this wonderful, wonderful act. He was in complete command of the elements. Marvelous demonstration of his power and greatness. What can we say when he takes 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and multiplies them to such an extent that thousands of people besides women and children can be fed, and then they gather up 12 large basketfuls of the crumbs that remain? Fantasy, the world will say. No glory, we say, because it's an exhibition of creatorial power. And it makes sense when we realize the greatness of the person who did this. Nonsense if we think about it in connection with a mere mortal man. But to see the Son of God multiplying those lives and fishes, those loaves and fishes, is another demonstration of the omnipotence of the Son of God. In Mark's Gospel, we read about him in the wilderness. And it says, just a little aside, but oh how important, and he was with the wild beasts. You think of those wild animals in the presence of the Creator. Yes, thank God, by faith we learn in Hebrews 11, there were those, Daniel of course being referred to, who was in the den amongst the lions, and the lions' mouths were closed. Here was the Creator himself, the one who had created those fierce animals, and he was with them. No fear. Oh, what tremendous power we see in the Son of God as he is with those wild beasts. We remember too the incident before he went into Jerusalem. He instructed the people to take a colt, and the scripture says that no man had ever sat upon that colt. It was an unbroken animal. But the Creator sat upon it, and in quietness and peace it carried him into Jerusalem. He didn't go through a process. He was able to calm the wild instincts of that animal and sit peacefully upon it in that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. The Creator was there in all of his power and greatness. And you remember the incident of the fig tree? When he went to it, found no fruit on it, nothing but leaves, great show, perhaps a very nice thing to look at, but no fruit upon it, picture of Israel no doubt, and he cursed it. And the next day, when the disciples saw it, it was all withered up. Dear friends, the Creator had touched it, stopped its life, it had withered up. Apart altogether from the teaching connected with it, again we see a demonstration of creatorial power and glory. And that wonderful incident at Cana of Galilee, when he turned the water into wine. Well, something else again, people would say, fantasy, impossible. No, not at all. Here is the one who understood completely the chemical process by which water is turned into fruit juice, eventually wine. I often use this simple illustration. If we had a vine, perfectly good vine, there it is, beautiful plant, nice roots. In that condition, it would never, never, never produce fruit. Get the best possible earth, properly cultivated, given the proper nutrient in it, that and the vine would never produce fruit. What's required? Water. Give them water, put them both together, put the plant into the ground, put the water in, and the water produces the fruit through the chemical process of the water and the vine. The Lord Jesus, knowing all that, could bypass the chemical process and turn the water into wine. I like the expression that I once read about this, where someone wrote, "The conscious water met its creator and blushed." I think that's a beautiful expression of water being turned into wine. The conscious water met its creator and blushed. Well then, whatever else we might think of that expression, the story itself exhibits the tremendous power and greatness of the Son of God, able to do what no one else could possibly do. And I believe that this is a feature of the unique glory of Christ that sometimes we bypass. even in worship and praise to Him. We can think so much of the other glories, and rightly so, the Redeemer, the Head, the Lord, and many other glories connected with Him. Oh, how infinitely great He is when we think of Him as the Creator. And then think sadly of all the sorrow that came into this world when sin entered into this world. And when He was here, oh, how much illness there was, sickness and death. And He met it every day of His life. And they brought them to Him, everyone, hundreds of them, working till midnight, and then going away and praying after that. But oh, how many they brought to Him. And it says, He healed them all. And we're not in any way decrying the wealth of knowledge that exists in the medical field for the benefit of mankind. But I think even the best of them would have to admit that there are diseases and troubles that they are unable to deal with. But the Lord was able to deal with them, because He had created the body. He knew its workings intimately as no one else knew. And He was able to just apply the healing hand with all the compassionate love that lay behind it. Not simply acts of power, the kindness and love bearing our sicknesses, our diseases. I'm not quoting it correctly, but that's the gist of it. Bearing in His spirit, as was so often said by J.N.D., taking it away in His power. There He was, here in this world, dealing with men and women. The dear woman spent all that she had trying to get better, and instead she was worse. And one touch of faith, and she was cured. Marvelous exhibition. And when we come to death itself, oh, how final that is for mankind. Here is something. He's confronted by it in all its power, and still a terror to him. Not to the Christian, praise God, but to the ordinary man in the street. Yes, death is finality and a terror. And there it says, He manifested forth His glory. The glory of the Son of God manifested when He raised Lazarus out from amongst the dead. Here is unique glory. No one else can do this. Utterly impossible. But not for the Son of God. And I suppose there are many other references. I can't remember all the references to His creatorial power that we find in the Gospels. These are only a few. His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence. Oh, how wonderful He was in His greatness and glory, indicating to us He's infinitely beyond us, infinitely greater than all mankind. He stands alone in His dignity and glory. And I believe this is something that we can well pay attention to in our worship and praise, the unique glory of the Son of God as the Creator and Upholder of all things.